Well, today we continue in our Foundations series, discussing biblical truths that you can build your life on. And so today we're talking about righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. So we're going to open it with our opening scripture text in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. Matthew 7, verse 24, 27. It says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, who built his house upon on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So we said the Lord gave us a choice to build our house either on a rock, on him, by hearing and doing his teachings, or on sand. In other words, we hear his teachings and do not do them or practice them. So we have the choice is ours. So if we wish to be wise, we will choose to both hear and do. Habitually practice his teachings. If we choose to be foolish or unwise, then we will choose to hear Jesus' words and choose not to do them. So the choice is us. So God is telling us to build and check your firm foundation in him. So today we're going to talk about righteousness. This is probably one of the most understood subjects of the Bible, but is really the essence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is a revelation of righteousness. So each of us, as born-again believers, need to grasp and understand our righteousness. We need to understand what righteousness is and what it gives to us as believers and Christ followers. Now, Romans 1 is where we'll start unpacking this. This is not a one-day unpacking. It's a lifetime of unpacking and growing in your revelation of righteousness as you grow in the things of God and as a child of God. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, "By the Spirit of God, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," in the gospel, listen to this very closely, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So first we need to understand that righteousness is a revelation. It's the revelation of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People don't get excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ because people don't realize that this is how our righteousness is revealed and received in our lives by faith in what Christ did in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection and ascension. We need to understand that there was a great exchange that took place in that three-day and three-night event and then leading up to his ascension at the right to the right hand and exaltation to the right hand of the Father. And so we'll see that. It's a revelation. See, it's important to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a revelation of righteousness. Understanding righteousness is fundamental to Christianity. Understanding righteousness also enables us to win the fight of faith. Righteousness gives us right standing or rightness with God. Now, that's huge. That's really big. It ought to be really big where we all jumping off the ceiling because it's so big. It's explosive in our hearts. See, in the Christian context, a good position, righteousness is also a good position with God, our Heavenly Father. Righteousness sets us free from the sense of sin, guilt, shame, inferiority, and condemnation. Righteousness, I'll just say it again, sets us free. That means you walk out of the prison of sin in front of the whole world and declare what God declared over you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature, and in me, he did not impute sin. Oh, David Inglesong. Righteousness is the motivating power that drives us to both see the revelation of and experience the reality of victory. You don't see yourself as a prisoner, a beggar, an outcast, a saved wretch. There's no unrighteous new creatures. God didn't create new creatures that are unrighteous, that are worms and scums of the earth. You're not the outscourge of society. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. And so you get a revelation of that in your spirit, in your heart, where you see it, and then you experience the reality of that in your life through victory. See, God sees you in Christ, but you must see yourself in him. How do you see this morning? You're no longer haunted by a sense of inadequacy or inferiority. Now, the big deal about religious tradition and religious brainwash types of teachings is that it makes you still feel inferior or inadequate because you're always trying to earn righteousness or merit righteousness or trying to achieve some status of righteousness. And some of the extreme teachings today, unfortunately, teach people only one side of the gospel. That means they walk around saying, I'm forgiven. But how many bumper stickers do you see people say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? No, they left the other side off. Because if we only got forgiveness of sins, like 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, that if we're still in sin, we're still in sin, we're just forgiven it, we'll still die and go to hell. Because there's no new birth without righteousness. There's no new creation without righteousness. Come on now. There is no in Christ realities without the righteousness of God. You need to know that I've been born again. I'm a child of God. I've been changed into the new creation in Christ. Come on now. I'm not just a forgiven sinner. I am saved and sanctified. Come on now. And set apart exclusively for God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have a good position with God my Father. Come on now. I have right standing with God. I have a rightness with God. That me and God are like this. I'm his very own child, and he's my very own father. Woo-wee. We don't see ourselves as some outcast or outscourge. And see, people say, well, I'm forgiven. But they still walk around with that sense of guilt. Sense of unworthiness and inferiority and inadequacies. We think I'm not good enough because forgiveness pays for the sins, but righteousness changes you from a sinner to a saint. Are y'all here this morning? This is a deep foundation you need to set in your life. Amen. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, everybody say the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness, everybody say the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through one Christ Jesus. So the second understanding we need to embrace is that righteousness is a free gift. He said the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Not only is it a revelation that you need to understand. It's a revelation of the gospel. But the contents of the gospel, the context of the in the context of the gospel, it is a free gift of grace, God's grace, Righteousness is a force of the Spirit to enable and empower us with boldness in our faith. When you're thinking condemnation, inferiority, unworthiness, when it comes to a healing scripture, your spirit goes off because it's infected and afflicted with condemnation and shame and guilt. It says, I can't have that. Even though Jesus paid and bought it, I sit there and say, I can't have that. Somebody said, glory to God. But see, faith with righteousness, understanding righteousness, gives you that boldness to say, I have it now. Body, now get in line. Because I'm a child of God, and I have a right, that's righteousness, I have a right to be healed. I'm supposed to be healed. I'm supposed to be blessed. I'm supposed to get my needs met. Come on now. I'm supposed to prosper. Come on, I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Hallelujah. I'm supposed to. My Father God is the miracle worker. He's my daddy. I have a good position with him. I have inside information. Come on now. I can pull up real close to him. And you talk bold. And it gives a boost to our focus to step out courageously and step up confidently in who we are in Christ and who we are in the body of Christ. Some people say, well, I can't pray. I can't do this. I can't do. And they have that timidity and that cowardice and that shame and that guilt and that sense of unworthiness. I can't pray. I can't do this. I can't believe for somebody else's miracle. Well, how come you say that? Now, Brother Hagin was standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, in one of his visions. It was actually in 1950, Rockwall, Texas. He's in his first open vision of Jesus, and one of the parts of the vision was this part where he stood. He was before Jesus, and Jesus appeared to him, and he got down on his knees and began to cry and weep. And he began to cry and weep, and the Lord, and he said, no one's is unworthy. He said, why are you crying and weeping down there on your knees? And he said, no one as unworthy as I am has a right to look upon your face. And you know, Jesus didn't pat him on the head and stroke him and say, well, bless you, son. You're so humble. You're so humble. No, he didn't do that. He said, get up. Get up. Kind of startled Brother Hagin. He said, start him. He said, stand up on your feet. And he's still talking stern to Brother Hagin. He said, I made you worthy. My blood was shed for you, and that made you worthy to stand before my presence and stand before me today. So righteousness is that ability to go into the presence of God without any sense of guilt, fear, shame, inferiority or condemnation. Hallelujah. We can stand up. We can stand in the face of Jesus in the presence of God as if we never sinned. See, righteousness is living in a state of divine favor, being pleasing, accepted, and approved by God. Some people always want to get people approval, other folks' approval. And particularly in a family domestic context, you know, their parents or grandparents, you know, their words kind of dominate over them. And they always want somebody to approve of them or to accept them. Well, we are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1 says. Come on now. We've been divinely approved by God because of what Jesus did, not because of something we did, but because of what he did through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, verse 21, 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. It said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, we always say you ought to be a living man and woman in Christ. Didn't say in church. It's good to be in church, but it's good, better to be in Christ. Because when you're not in Christ, where are you? In crisis. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody say, I'm in the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what part of the gospel story is. God was working through Christ, through his death, burial, resurrection, to reconcile the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, amen, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, amen. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. So the third understanding of righteousness is that it's something God made us in Christ. The gospel is a revelation of how God makes a man righteous. God took our sinful condition so we could receive his righteous condition. You got to see this. He took our place so we can have his place. See, it is dangerous and hazardous to be self-righteous or to try to establish your own righteousness. Some people always want to be right, be technically correct. No, we ought to want to be righteous. Amen. See, God the Father becomes our righteousness when he imparted into us his divine nature, his eternal life, when we were born again in the new birth. Jesus became our righteousness the moment we took him as our Savior and confessed him as our Lord. He then became our sponsor, our Lord, our Master, our Head, our very life. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, you are in Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. In Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So listen to this big statement. Everything Jesus did, he did it for you. And it's set to the credit of your account as though you did it. Now, we all know we didn't pay for our sins. We didn't pay the price and penalty for our sins. We didn't supply our own forgiveness of sins, the remission for our sins. Jesus did it, but he did it for us as though we did it. In other words, that's called his substitutionary work and his sacrificial work. So he was our substitute and he was our sacrifice. Amen. And so, in other words, you get the credit, but Jesus gets the glory. Come on, let's just give him some glory right now. Thank him for being our righteousness. Come on. This is big. This is huge. That means he went through the stripes on his back. He went through the nailing of the cross. He went through the shedding of his blood for you and for me. But then he turned around and put it to the credit of our account. As though we did it. So you get the credit for being righteous because of what Jesus did. And then God declared you righteous. Justified. Come on now. Just as if you'd never sinned. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, our Father God would not and did not make us an unrighteous new creature. If we're saved and born again, then you must be righteous. And you don't have a second class, a common class, a coach class righteousness. You have God's class, first class righteousness. Now listen to what Romans 10:9-10 says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For with the heart man believes unto what? Righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 4:25 says it this way. Who was delivered up for our offenses? Why did Jesus die? Because we had all these offenses. All have sinned. Come short of glory of God. But we've been justified freely by his grace. Doesn't stop there. It says we've been justified. Justification or justified means declared righteous. We've been declared righteous. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised because of our justification. Amen. That means at the moment that we could be declared righteous before God, Jesus was raised from the dead so that we can be declared righteous, the righteousness of God in him. Amen. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, you were justified or declared righteous. Amen. So we could say Jesus was not raised from the dead until you were declared righteous. The penalty for sin, it was paid in full. God declared you righteous. This is the reason the gospel is good news to every person. And so we just preach a half gospel and say, well, God will forgive you of your sins. But what does that empower someone to do? Nothing. But keep sinning. And they live a low-level Christian life and experience because they don't realize the victory side and the legal side of salvation is that you've been declared righteous, you've been made a new creation in Christ, and the reality of what Jesus did and what Jesus was, is, and will ever be is inside of you. Praise God. So you can walk around like a victor, not a victim. Are you listening to me? This building block needs to be established real good in our lives. Now let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Let's read this through. This is very beautiful. Romans 3, 21. Thank you. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is what? Revealed. We just talked about that earlier. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in who? So what do you have faith in who? See, religious tradition tells you to put faith in yourself to walk. No, but you have faith in what? The finished works of Jesus Christ. What he did through his death, his burial, his resurrection. Praise God. So you have faith in who? In Jesus. So your faith is focused on what Jesus did, not what you're doing or what you can do through the energy of your flesh. Somebody say glory to God. Where does it come? To all and on all who what? Believe means to take it and act like it's so. You take it and act like it's so. In other words, what Jesus did, he did it for me, and he put it to the credit of my account as if I did it. Now, because he did it, I can do it in him, by faith in him. Praise God. There's no difference. Now, keep going. For all of sin and what? Of the glory of God. Most people magnify the original sin, but there was original glory. But Jesus restored that original glory. Christ in you and me, the hope of what? Glory. Being justified, what does justified mean? Declared righteous. Freely by what? So did you have to earn it? Did you have to pay for it? Did you have to merit it? No, you've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why he's always worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be honored. Praise God. In whom God set forth as a propitiation, fancy word, reconciliation, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his what? Righteousness because of his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. How many times you seen the word righteousness in it? That he might be the just to God, God himself. The just, he is the just God. Amen? And he is a just judge. And the justifier, that means the declarer of righteousness of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's why people say, well, I can go to God any kind of way. No, you got to go through Jesus, because he's the way. He's the truth. He is the life, not a way, not a truth. A life. He is the. So, in other words, this is telling us God is our righteousness. And through Christ, he made a way for us to have his right standing, his rightness, his good position, his righteousness. Somebody say, glory to God. No, righteousness includes cleansing from unrighteousness. Forgiveness, excuse me, includes cleansing from unrighteousness. So here's one, people sometimes make a mistake in thinking that forgiveness is just, okay, I forgive you. But that's only one part of it. Because we, you know, all of us admit we sin once we've been in Christ. But God made provision, amen, for us to get forgiven and cleansed. Let's go to 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we've heard from the beginning and declare to you that God is light and in him is no what? Darkness and all. Now he's going to be talking about this, light and darkness, fellowship, and out of fellowship, stay in fellowship. This is the admin. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, darkness, disobedience, all synonymous kind of thing, and we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, a powerful scripture, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with who? Another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from what? All sin. I like how the Amplified says, all sin, its forms and its manifestations. That means sins that you don't even know about. The blood of Jesus Christ is king. Why do you need continual cleansing? To keep you in fellowship. It's a bad place to be out of fellowship. Okay, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Prefix UN just means anything not or non-righteous. So there is forgiveness, but there's also cleansing. You got to take out the unrighteousness so that you don't have a sense of guilt, fear, shame, inferiority, or condemnation in you. That sense of unworthiness, inadequacy, or inferiority that reigns over you. Amen. So you come to the altar, you want to get forgiven, but you also want to get your cleansing. All right? Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Because you can't be fellowshipping in darkness and saying, I'm in the light. That ain't right. That ain't right. Let's go to verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not, what? Sin. So sin is a bad deal. Still is. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Advocate means our defense attorney. Amen. He's our defender. Praise God. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the whole world. Who? The whole world. That's why you got to take Jesus. Amen. So what does sin do to us? We got to get a healthy appreciation of sin so that you can understand how beautiful this righteousness is. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. I didn't say relationship. It said fellowship. So breaking our spiritual fellowship with God means separation from God's presence, God's peace, protection, and provision. That means you put a divide between God's presence. Now, every one of us in this room should be experiencing the presence of God on a daily basis, consistent daily basis. It's oxygen to our spirit and soul realm. That means I've got spirit-to-spirit firmness and connectivity, just like your phone has connectivity to its network. Your connectivity is with the Father. He said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you ought to be communing and communicating and connecting with God your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ on a consistent, regular basis. That means you're in fellowship with him. His presence empowers you, enables you, equips you for that day. Just one moment. can take away all the bad moments of yesterday. One moment in his presence. So you need fellowship. Amen. Hallelujah. You need peace, and you need protection and provision. Secondly, sin lets the devil's influence and evil infection enter into your life. So we always say sin lets the devil in. Because God's hand is not short that he can't save, or his ear is not closed off where he can't hear your problems and your cries. But sin separates you. But what that separation brings is let the devil gather entryway in. The devil gets in, and then, of course, what does he do? And then it opens, it is the doorway and entrance of how he and his demon cohorts are permitted to steal, kill, and destroy our homes, our marriages, our families, our finances, our physical health and well-being, etc. Sin is not good, because sin is synonymous with Satan, sickness, shame, and sorrow. That's how Christians can get depressed, because it's a product of Satan's evil influence and his evil infection in your life. Depression is not of God. Amen. Shame is not of God. That's all unrighteousness that needs to be cleansed out. Are you listening to me? All right. Third, sin expels you out of light into darkness. Because you can't say, I'm in fellowship with God, but you're walking in. Now, how do you know you're in darkness? You're in disobedience. Things are dull. That means I stopped hearing from God. God's not talking to me anymore. I don't know. Darkness is also synonymous with deception. And that means you're confused on what to do, where to go, what decision to make, what move to do. You're almost paralyzed. Why? Because darkness you can't see. And dullness and density you can't hear. You don't have a sense or perception of where is God. What do I do? You walk out of the light into the darkness. Every one of us have to be walking in the light. That means what we know to do, that's good of God and us, and what's right. We have to walk in the light. Spiritual things tend to become dull, dim, dense, and drudgery and dark in your life because your joy in practicing and walking in the light of the word has been forfeited through sin and disobedience. The simple one is worry. Brother Hagin said when he was on the bed of sickness at the age of 17, he was a Christian. He had promised the Lord, which we do invariably whether we make the promise or not. He said, every place I see the light of your word in the New Testament, because I'm going to start there because, you know, he's on a bed of sickness. He said, every place I read in the word that I promise I will do. Well, we all have that promise whether we made it or not. We have that responsibility to practice the word. That means when light is shown, we got to walk in it. So in other words, he got to Matthew chapter 6. Now, he said he was so excited about the Bible that the table of contents, he would get excited over the table of contents. He would get excited over the cover of the Bible. But he got to Matthew chapter 6, and that section of scripture where Jesus said, don't worry. And he said, uh-oh, I can't do that. See, God's words, God's commands are enabling. They're empowering. That means when you see the light, you have the ability and the capability of doing it, of practicing it. So what did he do? He said, I can't do it. He said, my mother and my grandmother are world champion worry warts. And they bred that nature and that spirit into me. So he said, I can't not worry. And he read where Jesus said, do not worry. And so because he chose to worry instead of chose to walk in the light, he said the light went off. He said the Bible became dull to him. Revelation became dark to him. Because he didn't obey the light and walk in the light. Now, that's a simple illustration, but he had to repent before God and say, forgive me for being a world champion worrywart. Forgive me for being discouraged. Forgive me, Lord. Because he had to repent of being discouraged. Because he felt, I can't do this. So he got discouraged at Matthew chapter 6. He just started at Matthew 1. And the light went off in Matthew chapter 6. And he asked the Lord to forgive him for being discouraged. Forgive him for being depressed. Forgive him for worrying. And then he got forgiven and cleansed. And then what happened? The light came back on. Now I got to do it. I got to refuse to worry. I got to refuse to allow myself to be discouraged and depressed. Somebody say glory to God. Y'all getting something out of this today? See, we forfeit our joy, friends, because we lose our thrill for the word. See, the word that you get excited about it is what works for you. David said, I rejoice at your word as one who found great spoil. In other words, we are rejoicing. When we stop rejoicing, we stop receiving the light of the word. We stop receiving the revelation of the word. You got to get excited about the word. Stay excited about the Bible and your daily devotions. Come on now. And getting the gems and the nuggets and the golden truths from God's word into your daily life. That bread from heaven that God is talking to me. See, we forfeit this joy in that level, in that context, when we do three things relative to sin. We deny the power of sin. Because you got to remember, even though you've been delivered from the power and penalty of sin, the power of sin is still there if you choose to step into it. If you choose to worry is sin, and its power is going to take away your light and cut on the darkness. Number two, you can't deny the presence of sin, because we're all tempted. Jesus was as tempted at all points as we are. We either daily dealing with the wiles of the devils, the different strategies and tactics to get you derailed, defocused, disobedient, deceived, all these things that he tries to do to you because he's always busy. The devil never takes a day off. You can't deny the presence of sin because the presence of Satan is always around you to try to get you off course. And then you can't deny the practice of sin. If you lied, admit it, quit it, forget it. Get cleansed. If you're trying to lie about your money, when it comes to time to give and you try to deny, you know, come on now, deny the practice of sin when you disobeyed God, when he said you should have gave that $100. And you closed up and closed down on the Lord, you need to repent. Because that's sin. You disobeyed God. And sin lets the devil get in. So what is sin biblically defined? New Testament scriptures I'll give you. The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. If you can put those up as I call them out. Praise God. Romans 14:23. But who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. We got to be eating from faith. Well, that means what? We're believing to receive strength and energy from this food to do what? To do the ministry, to do the work of the ministry, to do the gospel. You're not there to eat to get fat and get full. You're eating out of doubt. Amen. That's why you said bless your food. Amen. You bless your food before you eat. You don't get offended because of food that the Lord says you need to eat some of this, or you need to have some of this, or you need to stay away from them of this. You got to have faith to believe and receive what the Lord is telling you to do. But you first bless that food and call it into the ministry. Steak and potatoes. God call you in the ministry. And it's going to energize me to do the work. Not to go take a nap and fall asleep in church. No, it's going to help me do the work of the ministry. Amen. I can't come to church on Wednesday because I'm too tired. I ate. No. You need to not eat, then obey God and fast. Praise God. All right, number two, to show partiality. That's sin. prejudice, discrimination toward others who are different color, class, category, creed, or culture. Look at James 2:8-9. James 2:8-9 says, if you're really full of you, if you really fulfill the royal law, what's the royal law? The law of love. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. You do well. But if you show what? Prejudice, discrimination, partiality, favoritism. That's all in that word. You are convinced, you commit what? So you got to watch yourself always talking about people's color. Y'all need to stop this black folks, white folks, Mexican folks. Amen. Man, that's a good place to shout right there. Judging a man by the skin color of their skin. You know, they're talking about those rich folks, the poor folks. You're putting people in different categories. Who made you the judge? God may have made them rich because he needed them to distribute money. Amen. Don't talk about folks being old. Just because you're young. They may be a different age, stage, and generation, but God needed you when you need. He needed you to come to the earth through your parents. Come on now. Somebody said, glory to God. We got to stop talking about this partiality, prejudice, and discriminatory things as believers. Praise God. Number three, this is a big one, a violation of light. James 4:17. We're almost done. What does it say? Therefore, to him who knows to do good. Will you stop being a do-gooder? When you start decreasing your good works and declining in your good deeds, it may be that you're violating the light that you're told to walk in. Now, when you get a revelation that, hey, I don't need to be going to the club and drinking. Now, if I'm not going to the club because I got the revelation and I'm already walking that light, I don't judge another person because they do go to a club. Amen. That's God's business. My job is to love. Amen. Amen? God's job is to judge. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict them. So what's my job? To love. So if they going to the club, dropping it like hot, taking Instagram or Facebook photos, and they got that drink, that cocktail in front of them, I don't judge them. Amen. But they get the revelation of the light that, hey, this is not good. Then it's important for them to turn away from the darkness and walk in the light. Just like someone who has cigarettes and hadn't been delivered yet. Yeah, they don't know who they are in Christ yet. They're still dealing with that challenge. Well, then they need to put the cigarette down. Well, that's God's job to judge them and the Holy Spirit's job to convict them. Amen. And then once they get the revelation that this nicotine habit is not good for my body or not good for my Christian witness, and they have the power through that revelation, that light that they received, to put that cigarette down. There was a man that went to a men's conference, and he was trying to get delivered for, seven years. He was a police officer, and he was a steak packaholic. I mean, he was a smokeaholic. He was pack a day or more. And he brought a friend with him who was another police officer. Wasn't saved, wasn't born again. Got born again, spirit-filled in the same meeting. Got delivered, instantly delivered from cigarettes. Now, he went to the hotel room, got mad. Said, Lord, I've been trying to get kick this habit for 5 years. What's going on? I can't get rid of these cigarettes. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke up to him. He said, son, I'd deliver you from cigarettes, but you love them too much. So he had to make the adjustment inside of his heart so that what? He can receive the power to be free from cigarettes. Praise God. And just in a few minutes in this hotel room, he got delivered from cigarettes that he'd been trying to deal with. But see, when you violate light, to you, that's sin. Hallelujah. And then, of course, last, all unrighteousness is what? Sin. 1 John 5:17. You just put the scripture up there. All unrighteousness and sin. So we're not to live and exist as a believer in Christ follower in with a sin conscience. A sin consciousness, but a righteousness conscience. See, some we said jokingly said, I just repeat it from Mark Hanger. Some people are sin conscious, some people are body conscious, always thinking about their body and taking pictures of their body. Praise God. Well, I'm not trying to be mad at somebody. But some people are just downright unconscious. But we ought to be walking and living in a righteousness conscience. Everybody say righteousness conscience. Be conscious of who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. You're somebody special. You're in the God class. You're in first class righteousness with God the Father as your very own Father. And Jesus Christ as your Lord. Praise God. See, we're not just forgiven sinners. We're right. We are the righteousness of God. Everybody say the righteousness of God. In Christ Jesus. Now let's tap this off about this forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now people on the extreme side of teaching about grace tells us that forgiveness is for everything we did, past, present, and future, so we don't have to confess it. And they try to take 1 John 1:9 out of the Bible. That's not true. That's imbalanced. That's excess. That's an extreme. That's error. Yes, the reality is Jesus Christ has forgiven us for everything past, present, and future. But in present reality, we have to deal with the sin by confessing it. If we sin, we have to confess our sins. So there's two parts to being forgiveness. First part is confession. Everybody say confess. So we acknowledge and agree with God about the sin. In other words, we tell him the sinful act or the actions that we took that was wrong in his eyes. We acknowledge before God, forgive me for this. And even in some areas where the Holy Spirit might convict you, you've not been believing me for this. Like one time when I was on the job, he said, you've not been believing to receive a promotion on your job because God's will is increase and prosperity. So he said, you've not been putting your faith out there for your promotion. And it's been 2 years. What do I have to do? I had to ask God to forgive me for not putting my faith out there for promotion and increase on my job. Why? Because God's will is increased. If we're not increasing, we're not making a bigger impact. God doesn't just want us to increase just so we can have more income, but he wants us to increase so we can have more income so we can make a bigger impact with that income. Are you listening to me? So sin goes out by the way of the mouth. If you have to confess it. You have to acknowledge it. You have to agree with God. Yes, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I acknowledge it. It's not going through the whole integral detail like you're on a psychiatrist's couch trying to confess the whole details of your dirty story. No, you're acknowledging to God, forgive me for being discouraged. Forgive me for not standing in faith for my healing because I'm your child and I should be well. Are you listening to me? Forgive me for not trusting you for my deliverance from this bad habit because Jesus Christ has set me free and I need whom the Son set free is free indeed. So forgive me for not standing in faith for my deliverance from XYZ. That's confession. You're acknowledging and you're agreeing with God. The second part is receive. You have to receive God's cleansing. That means you take for yourself by faith the cleansing from all unrighteousness. Now we said all unrighteousness is anything that brings a sense of guilt, shame, fear, inferiority, inadequacy, or condemnation. So we don't leave the altar with a downtrodden look or discouraged heart and mind. We leave knowing that we're clean. We're clear. Our conscience is clear. Because, see, condemnation is a disease of your spirit. it will infirm your spirit. In other words, your spirit will not be able to grip and grab a hold of the promises and the things of God, the things that are spiritual, because you think, I'm not worthy to get it. I'm not worthy to grab it. I'm not good enough to have this. Whew. Cleansed from all unrighteousness is crucial to being restored to the sense of righteousness and freedom from the sense of guilt, shame, inferiority, fear, and condemnation. Shame and guilt are tools of the enemy and tactics of the devil to intoxicate you with a sense of inferiority and unworthiness, and you tend to take shame and guilt as badges of pride and pout around so that everybody can pet you. Don't pet a powder. Don't pet a powder. Amen. Self-pity is a form of trying to be self-righteous in reverse. Hallelujah. Come on now. And so you're not called to be walk around with a victim mentality and with a potty mouth. A pouty mouth, a pity mouth is a potty mouth. It's spiritual contraband that you walk around. You just like you smoking dope in the kingdom of heaven. It's illegal. It's unauthorized. We shouldn't put anything out about ourselves, either verbally or social media or something that just talks about how we feel all the time. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. For he made him to be knew no sin. Come on now. To be sin for us, that we might be made and become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet. We're going to make a couple of confessions here. Y'all get something out?